Well, I want to talk today about Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Would you just tell somebody, He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. When we're talking about the Lord Jesus, we're talking about infinity becoming an infant. We're talking about eternity becoming intimate. That He steps out of eternity into time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said something so powerful. I have just a few slides here. And you're familiar with this verse, John 3:16, but I'm going to go 17 and 18 and 19. We'll just go down a little bit here. Because this opens us up to the motive of God and the purpose of His coming. For God so loved the world. And there you go. He's going to take the next few verses and show that this is really the purpose of His coming. If you don't know the power of the love of God, the only reason I've walked with Jesus all these years is because the love doesn't stop. And He's more loving than I actually thought when we started. And I've gotten better at receiving it. And His motive never changes. He's never been harsh. If it's something that I've really got to deal with, the weight of the love sets me up for the transformation. Are you there? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
God is kind. I wish that the church could really represent Him better. It's a funny thing how people say, let's go plant a church, let's start this thing, and they got this task in front of them that they want to do, and in the doing, the Lord begins to work in their heart and they realize this is something that we actually become. That we become a reflection of the Lord's heart. We become who He desires us to be. So it says, for God so loved the world that He gave. And there's something that begins to happen in you if you're a stingy old coot and you receive Jesus, you begin to get less stingy and less cootish. And you become more of a giving, spirited person. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen to this. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now listen to this, guys. This is the judgment. Look at these words. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What a powerful perspective. And I just wanted to throw this other little scripture right in here just to kick it up, and then I'll tell you some stories. But 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in the favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I helped you. And then he says these words, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You might be, you know, as soon as you are aware of the Spirit of God can come to you between 1 and 10, the first decade of your life. He can come to you between 11 and 20. He can come to you in your 20s, the third decade. He can come to you in your 30s. He can come to you in your 40s. He can come to you in your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s. He'll just keep coming, because every single day is that day. Every single day is the day. I remember when I was around 14, I had been going to a church. I didn't know the Lord. And there was a little sparrow bouncing around in the yard, and his wing was messed up or something. I don't know what happened to him, but, you know, I'm like, oh, I got to help the bird. And I go get this bird, and I put him in a cage. And I should have gone and got worms, you know, and fed him real worms. But I got baloney. And I made it look like worms. Basically, after a few days, I killed him. But what happened is, when he was sitting on the little perch there, I walked into the little carport thing, and I was standing there looking at him, and he looked right at me in the eyes. He looked deeply at me in the eyes. It's one of my first bird stories. He looks at me in the eyes and goes, and it stiffens up and falls over. And he falls plop. Now, I'm young, and the reality of death, the voice of that moment, penetrated my heart. And I realized I was going to have a final moment. And I didn't know where I was going. And that began a spiritual journey that awakened a hunger in me to know something that I didn't know. Salvation is about this impact that Jesus has on the human soul. And I want you to know that it's very positive. Have you ever been to a doctor and he goes like this, "Does this hurt?" And you feel like hitting him because it's killing you? Has anybody ever had that? Does this hurt? Salvation is kind of like that, where Jesus, the great physician, comes and says, "How's your heart?" And you feel like whacking him because there's a negative aspect of our life that's all twisted up, and the Lord comes with a very positive answer. Right? And because the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is this eternal life in Jesus Christ. This is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it. Everything that you work at actually produces these wages that induce a death process instead of producing life. The gospel produces life. Jesus rose up, broke the power of death. There are people who are on all kinds of pain or medications, all kinds, because of depressions. And they have the fear of death, and they're subject to bondage all their life because they don't know where they're going when they die. You know how precious in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, are the death of his saints. There's something so uniquely special and powerful about a person who knows where they're going on their final moments. It's almost a joy to close your eyes and show up in the incredible love that came to get you. I saw this little card a long time ago, and it just, the understatement I was sharing with the worship team, and I'm just going to put it in here. I just love this. It says, it was a card, like a note on a door, you know, like left on the door in heaven, if there's a door. And it says, "Dad, gone fishing. Be home soon. Jesus." How many of you have been caught yet? Thank you, Jesus, that you came for us. And so you move out of those things. He delivers from the power of darkness and conveys us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. So I'm going to go back and just for a minute and set this up where we're all really how it all started. You know, God starts this wonderful, wonderful thing and then we mess it all up. Paradise. Cool beans. Blessed. Awesome. Everything you'd ever could imagine wanting. He says, just hold off on this. And then Satan, the liar, the devil says, he's holding out on you. So they fall. The fall is this thing where suddenly they're aware that they're naked, they're ashamed, they're afraid, and so they go hide themselves. I want to put a verse up. This verse is Genesis 3:7. Then both of their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. Look at this next line. And they sewed fig leaves. Everybody say fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So the fallen world has a fig leaf culture. You and I, before we know the Lord, when we do something wrong, we're trying to figure out how to hide it, how to cover it up. It's a temporary fix. And the world is running on temporary fixes of fig leaves that don't last. Everybody is ashamed of something because that's what happened in the garden. And we come out of, and you know what shame does? It produces blame. Because if you're ashamed, somebody's got to be blamed. Adam, who told you were naked? How'd you know? Wait, this woman you gave me. The fig leaf is the picture of our self-effort to cover up our own sin and failures. And so the concept of what are you covering up? What are you using? What's your brand of fig leaf? Let's look at the next verse. The next verse is amazing too. It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And you know, this is the picture of a different kind of covering. When you try to cover it yourself, it's very temporary and it doesn't work. You can fool people for years. You can fool yourself for years. But when you come to the Lord and His shed blood comes and what was lost is now regained through Him covering you, it's a completely different deal. In Psalm 32, David said, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen to this. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all my day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. How many of you had something inside and you just... Is this common? It was with me. The Lord actually used this verse at a season in my life to get down to things that I was too afraid and too ashamed to admit. And it was just painful and the groaning, and I didn't want to say anything about it. Is that the human condition or what? My fig leaf was all frivolled up. Nothing was working, and I didn't want to be that way anymore. And today, I'm here to say that you're in a safe environment where you can actually have the Lord cover you because His blood has been shed for you. Just like it says here, it says, I acknowledged my sin to you, verse 5 of Psalm 32, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Iniquity has more to do with the hiddenness of it. That's a big thing there. You can try to cover it up. People have a wounding inside or some kind of a shame inside and then use another sin, which opens another door for more shame to come in. And there's so much time that alters your state where it seems to be okay for a little while. Then that runs out because how long does sin really work? As a medication, right? And then you go to another one and you go to another. There are people who have all their life gone from one thing to another trying to solve an initial, either something that was passed down generationally, just in the family, or some traumatic thing that was stolen. I was talking to a guy the other day. Horrible, was in the foster care program. And when he came back, he was abused in that. And then he came back and met his dad. And he had a car, and his dad stole his car. So his whole relationships with men and what would represent God. And I said, and most people, they get that stuff in there, and then they project it on God. It's like, that's not... God didn't do that. Well, why didn't he? Look, Jesus is just here to deliver you from the curse of those men. He's not the blame of it. He didn't cause it. He didn't start it. He's the one, when you come to him and you realize, I'm in pain, I have a lot of it, and you go from thing to thing to thing to try to heal that. It doesn't work, does it? Fig leaves don't work. But the power of Jesus' blood being shed and covering you and putting you under a protective place, that works. And being around people who have a like mind. See, in this environment, if you're new to us here, you'll start to pick up after a while, it doesn't matter how bad I've been, because somebody around here has been worse, and they're fine. Well, I kind of like look at us like garbage men. You know, we're garbage men. We throw out the trash. We don't pick through it. We have no desire to pick through the trash. I had plenty of trash. You get rid of the trash. When the trash goes, you can get rid of all the fig leaves too. Get rid of everything you're leaning on, trying to cover it, right? And allow the Lord to do it. It's been so precious to me to understand the nature of the Lord's pathway of receiving the depth of what he has accomplished through us in the gospel. Just, what is this? It's just to confess it to the Lord. Most of us are so hung up with the reality in our mind that if we say this, we'll be rejected. Well, let me just go ahead and just verify to you, because I've heard some stuff. And people pour out the stuff. They pour out the stuff. And the load gets lighter. Because your fig leaf and my fig leaf doesn't work. But the pathway of the power of saying what it is in front of God and allowing his, what he does in us to bring peace to us. How many of you need peace even today? Hey, we live in a culture that is so lawless and anti most of what Jesus is about. And yet he is here to instill. I've sensed something just right now. We're just open to the Lord giving you peace. Even the hope that there can be peace. The Lord wants to brush up against you and say, I've got you covered. I'm here for you. I'm not against you. I'm not going to expose you and humiliate you and cause you to feel ashamed of yourself anymore. I'm going to take the shame away. And it causes you to have a deep sense of value and love in your own heart. You'll start liking you. When Jesus is done with you, you'll like you a lot more. Amen. And it's not going to be being stuck up kind of like, because that's insecurity. It's just being, hey, I can be frail, fragile, imperfect, and be in the process and know that God cares deeply about me and being among a group of people like that. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. If you were not in that kind of a culture, if you were in the fig leaf culture and not the Jesus covering a multitude of sins culture, then it takes some getting used to, doesn't it? To say, who can I trust to share the depth of this stuff? Because you can't trust everybody. Some people are just, you know, they grab something and run off and they share something that's so, it's just, we just take it out and throw it away. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has taken our sins from us. He just removes them from us. Man, I just want to worship. I just want to thank the Lord for the seasons of my life where I've had to unravel and take things. And he's always there no matter what, you know. He's always there to help us, to minister to us. He will always lead you to the place that produces life and not death. He will always lead you to the place that promotes his love within you and not hatred or not rejection in you. He will always do that. This is who he is. He is a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. Let's go. I'm going to tell you this. When I was praying about this, anybody remember that story where the, I don't want to read it, but I'll just kind of tell it. The Israelites, they'd set out by the way of the Red Sea. They had to go around the land of Eden. And anyway, they became very impatient, which I think is one of my challenges in life. Anybody else? Okay, well, the nature of their impatience created something and they begin to complain. How many of you know that gives you an A+ right there, huh? No, it doesn't. How many of you have been tempted to be complainers in your life? I just want to make sure that we're like Israel isn't over here and we're not anything like them, or we're actually them. And so here we are, and they speak against. Everybody say, speak against. So they start complaining, and they speak against the Lord, and they speak against Moses. And they're basically saying, we don't like the food. And ain't nothing to drink. And there's food, and there's something to drink. And they got this attitude. What happens? The Lord allows this door that they've opened through complaint to have some, what they call fiery serpents, slide into the camp. So these little snakes are sliding up, and they're taking a bite, and people are now dying. This is not fun. So now we got serpents, poisonous serpents, and people are dying. Now the people come back, and they say, we're sorry. We really messed up. We don't want to complain anymore. Can you make the serpent, the fiery serpents, go away? And God tells Moses, make a serpent out of bronze, and I want you to put it up on a pole. And I want you to hold that pole up, and every time somebody is bit, they look to the pole, and they'll be healed. Now, this is, you know, the Bible is all about Jesus. What does that represent? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is New Testament, guys. God is saying, Jesus was back there in the picture. And how in the world, since is he lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Here, how many of you have been bit? How many of you got poisonous stuff that's just run through your system? There can be all kinds of negative things. The Lord doesn't want you in that situation. He wants you to look to him. He wants you to look to him. And when you look to him, you can quit being full of the poison. Is it right? And how did that work? Look at the next verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what he's done, he's saying, every single lousy thing that's snake-like in you, every rebellion, everything that you've opened to that's been negative, everything that was passed down to you, everything that's made you slither through life, I put in Jesus. I put all of the sin of the world inside of Jesus. I made him who knew no sin to become sin. All of your sin, all of my sin, all of everybody's sin, every murder, every thought of murder, every lust, every act of or thought of lust, every single thing, every cheating, every stealing, Jesus became. This is unimaginable. How do you do this? But he put him in on the cross, and the wrath of God is now not poured out on you or me. The wrath of God is poured out on him. And the power of that sin has the head is cut off of it. It's broken. The rule of sin is broken. This is extraordinary to me. It's extraordinary to me that the Hippocratic Oath, you know, when the doctors, they have that the pole, they got the serpent on the pole. This is used in our culture as a symbol of every single person. You know, they make a vow, you know, that they'll treat anybody and everybody, right? That's the commitment of a doctor. And it's the serpent on the pole is the symbol of their profession. Jesus Christ is the symbol of their profession. Jesus Christ says, I will heal everybody who comes. And in no way will I turn you away. Hallelujah. I want to step back and mention something that I don't think I put it up there, but 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says something really interesting. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. There's a little part in here where, you know the difference between getting caught and doing whatever they say you have to do, but nothing changes on the inside until you're caught next time, versus I'm really sorry about what I did and never want to do it again, and somehow by God's grace I won't be that way anymore. That's what we're talking about here. And when it comes to Jesus being the Savior, it's very personal, because he works within your heart with over your issues. I think it's phenomenal because the Lord doesn't go, hey, he doesn't deal with you about what I got going on in me. He gets very specific. Because the unique things that came along and hurt your life are different from the ones that hurt. Now, hurts hurt. But the nature of how it all happened and certain expectations went unmet and the heart craved certain things and it didn't happen and you looked for love and it didn't come in and all and now you're walking along in life and you're gathering up fig leaves trying to figure out what am I going to do? And the Lord says, hey, come here. And you know what happens when you really have a lot of hurts? Your heart gets really hard. Is that? You get to where you're just numb. There's certain things where, you know, hey, it's just the way I am, you know. And the whole trick of the enemy is this. I want your sin to be your identity. The devil says, I want your whole life defined by your failure. And when you start to buy into this way, I'll always be this way. Jesus has the remedy for that. The remedy is, I'm going to change whatever you give me. You come to me in confession. You come to me and look to me. Because see this, let me say, this poison ends up having a voice. When the snake bites and you're being eaten up, how many of you have been eaten up with anything lately? See, this is relevant. There's stuff that begins to poison your system, poison who you are, and you begin to think less of yourself. And this poison steps in, and it has a voice. This would be like the voice of, say, regret. I wish that would have never happened. I wish I could go back and redo that. I wish, and the weight of never letting go of that is just always there. I wish that I'd not slept with that person. I wish that I wouldn't have taken that. I wish that I wouldn't have. I wish that I wouldn't have. And that's the voice of regret. Hebrews 12:24 says, to Jesus the mediator, everybody say mediator, of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is a really interesting verse, because Abel was killed by Cain. And the Bible is inferring that Abel's blood spoke. But Jesus' blood speaks. You know what Jesus' blood does? It comes up to regret and has a talk with it. Amen. The blood of Jesus speaks of better things. It says, come here, regret. You're no longer welcome in my beloved child. You don't belong here anymore in my family. The blood's talking. You're dealing with an overcomer now. The power of regret is leaving and chased out of this person right now, because my blood speaks something better. And the hope begins to rise. When you get poisoned with, say, the generational never having enough kind of thing, maybe like poverty, when people get that poison in them, this is the kind of thing, I could never imagine, and you fill in the blank, I don't think I could ever have a nice this or a nice that. But that's when the blood shows up to have a talk. with the voice that comes from poverty. And what happens is when the blood has a talk with poverty, poverty leaves. And you begin to imagine a better life. And your hopes begin to rise. And your faith begins to rise. Because the curse, whether it came from the family or some deficiency that came through trauma or whatever it happened, that the blood comes in and says, we're not doing that anymore. We're coming out of that. Hey, anybody receive a little hope in the room today?
Thank you, Lord.
So today I'm calling you to let go of the fig leaves and let Jesus cover you. And today I'm asking that you would allow his blood to speak to those losses. Okay, the Lord just put the word losses in there. You need to, this good grief, this godly sorrow thing, whoever you are, receive that. If you're dealing with certain losses right now, go ahead and receive the healing that will come via the entrance of the blood into your soul, into your psyche. The application of the blood will begin to take away the sense of loss and grief. Loss and grief. I didn't know exactly where the Lord was going to apply this, but I know somebody is dealing with a sense of loss that it's been aggravating and painful. Anytime Jesus explained that Satan does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy, right? He comes to take away. But Jesus has come to give us life and give it more abundantly. I want to invite the prayer team, come on down front. I'm going to just keep talking for a minute as they come. Spirit of God, fall fresh here, fall fresh. Let the ministry of your spirit begin to lift the load, to take away. It's amazing how fed up you can get with trying to deal with it yourself and it never working out. It's wearisome to always come up lacking when it comes to trying to get to the place that Jesus has promised. Let's praise him right now, just for a minute. Let's go ahead and praise him. Praise you, Jesus. We just ask for the covering. Lord, your blood was shed that you could cover your people. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers failure. Love covers losses. Love chases fear out. Love does all these things. That you, in the blood, it causes us to have an overcoming sense. And wherever losses have happened, of recent date or long ago, because they can have a haunting voice to them, that you come in, and I feel like the Lord says, I want you to imagine me working in that. Man, loss can take away the hope of the future. Loss can discombobulate your mind and get you stuck in one place. And that's changing in somebody today. That's changing. You're not going to be stuck anymore. You're not going to be defeated anymore. The blood has risen up and it's speaking. And it's saying, your sins, their sins, they're all forgiven. There's the power of a new life. Let's praise him and worship him just for a moment. Let's go ahead. By the way, could I invite you just to stand with me just for a moment? We're going to have a little time of ministry. If you want more further ministry to come on down, there may be some regrets that the Lord's put on your heart. There may be some things that are some losses that you say, Lord, I just want to agree in prayer. And these here are trusted folks that are in our congregation. Let's turn on our expector on the inside and lift our heads just for a minute. Spirit of God, fall freshly upon each person right now. You give the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. And I ask for that oil to become, just to be poured out upon each one where there has been losses. There's been that whole temptation to depression. There's been the temptation to end it. There's these things that create this sense of not having what is necessary to make it in life. Jesus, I'm asking you now, come in this area of deficiency because your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient for everything. You are more than enough. You are strong in the midst of our weakness. You come in with your strength. You come in Jesus' name. Connie, go ahead.
As I was sitting down front, I felt like the Lord said, there are some of you who said, I've taken that to the Lord so many times. too many times. Lord, there's just a sense of hopelessness about it. Whatever it is, and you know what the it is. And the Lord says, and loved one, I have forgiven you every time you've brought it to me. He said, but I want you to do something now. I want you to bring it in the light so that I can heal it. And the Bible says, confess your sins to God and you're forgiven, but confess your sins to one another and you're healed. Loved one, don't leave here without bringing that into the light.